The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. The saints and angels' song.
Thank you for singing about the love of God. No greater display than love this world has ever known than when Christ laid down his life on the cross. It's exactly what our passage this morning talks about in Matthew in chapter 26. If you turn there in your Bibles with me to Matthew in 26. And when you find your place there, if you're able to, please stand to your feet with me as we read God's word this morning. Matthew 26. And when you find your place, we'll look down at verse 57. I'll read this aloud as you follow along silently there in your copy of God's Word, Matthew 26, verse 57. We'll read down to verse 67. Again, I'll read aloud as you follow along there, Matthew 26, verse 57. The Bible says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, what a scene that we just read in your word. I ask that you would grip our hearts and help us to understand, Lord, what we deserved and what you went through for us. Thank you so much for your love, your grace that you displayed. I ask that we would never forget the cross and what it means to us and what it did for us. Lord, be with Pastor Becker now as he preaches. Give him wisdom and power. Use him in a mighty way. And Lord, give us wisdom as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. May be seated. If you would take a moment and turn your phone to silent or off or vibrate or whatever it makes to not make noise. We were in a restaurant the other night for a nice dinner, and there was a younger man next to us, and he had the loudest ringer on you could imagine. We thought maybe he was deaf, and it startled us, and I wanted to help him with his phone and go throw it in the river. No. Matthew chapter 26. Hopefully you're not on a sugar high or a sugar crash from the weekend. Did you get some chocolates this weekend? We had too many, probably, and so I'll try not to crash in front of you here as well. If you would follow along in the Word of God for a moment this morning, we're looking at this path that Jesus took to Calvary. It's important that we never forget what the Savior did for you and for me. Amen? May we never forget what the Savior did for you and for me on that cross of Calvary. We look at the events leading up to Jesus' last moments before the cross. He went with the disciples and met in the upper room, and they broke of the bread and took the juice and had the Last Supper there with the disciples and sang a hymn and went their way. He told them that one of you is going to betray me this night, and as was prophesied, it would be Judas Iscariot. Peter then spoke up and said, though all betray thee and walk away from you, I will never leave you. Jesus said, before the night is done, you'll deny me three times. They left there and they went to the garden, that Garden of Gethsemane. They went to the garden and it was nighttime there, and they went to this olive yard there and they got alone to pray as they had often time. Jesus went knowing his time was coming. They went to the tomb and things were just different. Jesus, the Bible says, was exceeding sorrowful unto death. He was grieved in his soul, in his heart, knowing what was about to come. Can you picture it that night? He went with the disciples. They quietly left. Judas had already gone his way. He went with the 11. He left the 8 and said, would you stay here? And went with the next 3. Peter, James, and John went a little further and said, would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? He said, my heart is exceeding sorrowful. And Jesus went further and bowed on his knees and his face, as you could imagine. He wept and he prayed and he cried, and great sweat drops of blood. It came from his face, went back to the disciples, and what were they doing but sleeping? What great friends they were. That friend in time of need, and you go to call them in the middle of the night and they don't answer their phone, you know. And he went back to them and they were sleeping and said, would you pray with me for 1 hour? And he went back and went further to pray, and he came back and they were sleeping again. And he said, would you pray with me for 1 hour? The third time he came back and said, sleep on now, the time is at hand. At that moment, Judas came with the mob, and they came to point out and to betray the Savior. Judas Iscariot, the one that one of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus Christ, that he had chosen to betray the Savior for 30 pieces of silver, came to the tomb, to the garden that night, and came to Jesus in that kiss of betrayal on the cheek of Jesus. Said, the one that I kiss, he's the one. And the mobs came and they came with their swords and staves and all that. And Jesus said, didn't I sit daily in the temple? You don't have to come, you know, with brute force, basically is what he was saying. And as they went to go and to grab him, and Jesus, as Judas came, and he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? They kissed the betrayal, they grabbed Jesus, and as Peter did, and his impatient spirit grabbed a sword and sliced off the ear of Malchus, the high priest there, and Jesus took that and healed him and put his ear right back on his head. I don't know if Peter had great precision with the sword or terrible aim with the sword. If he was aiming for the head, he missed. If he meant for the ear, that was a good warning sign. And Jesus said, no, we don't need to do this. And he put his ear and healed him. The Bible says all this was done that it might be fulfilled. In verse number 56, the verse before that we had just read, the Bible says that and all the disciples forsook him and fled. All this was done to fulfill scriptures, the betrayal. Jesus had been captured, if you will. As Peter went to go and he went to cut off his ear, Jesus said, I don't need you and the sword, Peter. If I wanted to, I could have called 12 legions of angels, would have been about 72,000 angels that have come and just wiped them all away. But this was God's plan, wasn't it? It was God's plan. The scriptures were being fulfilled, and as Jesus was now taken into captivity, everyone fled and left as Jesus had prophesied. They took Jesus and they captured him, and now began Jesus' trials. Remember, he was heading to the cross. That's why he came, was to go to the cross for you and for me. That's why he came. He knew this was coming, and Jesus prayed in that garden, if it be possible, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. These trials would last throughout the night and into the next day, and they would last for between 8 to 12 hours. Jesus would go through 6 different trials. He would go through 3 Jewish trials and 3 Roman trials, some of them religious and some of them civil. 6 trials continuously throughout the night, being placed from person to person. I want to take you on a journey this morning through the trials that Jesus faced that night. First of all, Jesus was taken to Annas. He was the former high priest. You would see this in the book of John chapter 15. And Annas, he brings him, Jesus to Annas, and they captured him and brought them to the former high priest. And he questioned him, the Bible says, about his disciples and his doctrine in John chapter 18. Jesus said, I spoke to you openly in the temples and the synagogue and place to place, that I told you what I believed and preached. Why are you questioning me now? And he said, you know what I believe. And he would tell him he was the Christ. When he had spoken, one of the officers struck Jesus with the palm of his hand in his face, hit the Savior in his face. They sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. That's where we capture this part of the story in verse number 57. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Now he is the high priest. And they sent him to Annas and now into Caiaphas. And the Bible says that many false witnesses came, but they found nothing. Many false witnesses came. Can you imagine that? One after another after another. And they told a lie after a lie after a lie. And nothing stuck to the Savior. He was innocent, yet condemned guilty. Many false witnesses would come before Jesus that day and make these false accusations. But in verse number 61 of this passage, Jesus would say to these last two witnesses, in verse number 60, these last two false witnesses came. And then in verse 61, and he said, the fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And they turned to him and they said, blasphemy! That you'd say you're the Son of God and you'll destroy the temple and rebuild it again in 3 days. Peter went out, and at this time he went out to go and to deny Jesus. We won't catch that part of the story for today, but he would catch the eyes of Jesus while Jesus was being tried. He could see Jesus afar off. He went in with the servants, the Bible said, to go maybe to hear and to see what was happening. Can you picture the night? Can you picture the false trials and the false accusations and the witnesses and Peter afar off and the false trials set up and Jesus on the stand for you and for me? What was he accused of? He was accused of blasphemy. In verse number 66, the Bible says, he says, "What think ye?" They answered and says, "He is guilty of death." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, condemned guilty of death. Remember this, for your sin and for mine. They then, another passage, would say that they blindfolded Jesus. And in verse number 67, it says, "And they spat in his face." And one at a time, they hit the Savior. They spat in his face. No lower level really of disrespect than to spit in the face of someone. And they did this to our Savior. Blindfolded, spitting upon him, beating him. Not only did they beat him and spit in his face, but in verse 68, he said to him, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Mocking him. If you're really the Christ, would you say who it is that just hit you? Who it is that just spat in your face? Although Jesus could have, he held his speech. He held his tongue. He could have taken them all out in just a moment, but he didn't. He was going through this every time. He went through that for you and for me. He was then sent to before the Sanhedrin council, this Jewish council under the Roman rule. In Luke chapter 22, and I won't have you turn to each passage as you see the trials that Jesus went through all four of the Gospels. The elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, that they went to question him. He's now at his third trial as he goes before the Sanhedrin. And they said, "Art thou the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need have we of further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his mouth." They said, "He's guilty. He says he is the Son of God." And he is the Son of God, church, isn't he? He is who he said he was. There's been many false prophets, many false teachings and false religions, but Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was then led by the multitude from the Sanhedrin. He was led over to Pilate, this fourth trial. Pilate, the governor of Judea. And in Matthew chapter 27, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "When the morning was come," so these trials had lasted through the night, the beatings, the spitting, the mockery, all that Jesus went through for you and for me. In chapter 27, it says, "When the morning was come," all night had passed, "the chief priests, the elders, took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." They brought him over to Pilate to be condemned before the Romans. The Jewish could not condemn and put him to death, but the Romans could. And as Jesus was brought over to this to Pilate, Judas would then show up in the story, and he came. And as he was condemned guilty of death, I believe that Judas realized truly what he had done. He brought the money back, and he said, "Please, take the money. I don't want it. I don't want the money. I don't want to be a part of this." And they said, what good is the money to us? And Judas sadly left the money there. He had condemned and already sold out the Savior. He left and he went and hanged himself and he ended his life. Pilate would say to Jesus in verse number 11, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." And he was accused of the chief. And it says, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." He was before Pilate, and Pilate would say, "You know, what is this accusation? Are you the King of the Jews?" He said, "You've said it right." He said, "Thou sayest that I'm the King of the Jews." And he was condemned guilty. Pilate, not truly wanting to be a part of condemning Jesus to death, but also not right enough to have him condemned or to be let go innocent. Pilate, not wanting anything to do with that, he brought Jesus and Barabbas, this murderer, before the people, and he would maybe hope that the people would get him out of this predicament that he was in. And as he brought Barabbas and he brought Jesus before the mob, and he said, "I need to release one. Who do you want me to release?" And they said, "Barabbas, Barabbas, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him. crucify him. He was found innocent but declared guilty. From this next trial, he was sent over to King Herod. King Herod was the one that had beheaded John the Baptist. He was brought before King Herod in Luke chapter 23. We won't go through all the details there. He was exceeding glad to see Jesus, and he said, maybe he'll do a miracle for me. Herod wanted to see a show, it seemed. He questioned Jesus, but Jesus said nothing. He was then vehemently accused by the chief priests and the scribes, and he was mocked, and he was arrayed in a gorgeous robe, and he was mocked before the people. Can you picture the sight? He's now at his fifth trial, now in the early morning hours. He was mocked and arrayed in a gorgeous robe, and he was sent back to Pilate again for his last and his sixth trial. Pilate again was trying to seek to release Jesus, but the mob pressed him more and more. And he said, what wrong has he done? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. They made that famous statement where they said, let his blood be upon us and on our children. And Pilate would then condemn Jesus guilty and release Barabbas. His wife had tried to tell him, I had a dream this night. I had a dream this night. He's innocent, have nothing to do with his guilty verdict. And he tried to get away with the crowds, and as he condemned him guilty, Pilate went and washed his hands and said, I'm innocent, I'm clean of what is done here, although guilty. Can you see the trials that Jesus went through that whole night? Barabbas, a murderer, released, and Jesus condemned guilty. There's been false trials that you've heard about through society today. We have, unfortunately, an obsession with crime and murder and death. You wonder why our society is where it is today. It's hard to find a movie or a show or a book about something other than crime and death. People are obsessed with the darkness of death in our society today. You've, I'm sure, seen a show or heard of a story of someone that was condemned guilty, but they were innocent, and they were maybe put to death, or maybe they were condemned and spent life in prison, it may be. But there is no one innocent like the Savior. No one innocent like the Savior, although maybe they had not done that crime, and that's a shame, but the biggest shame is that Jesus Christ was condemned guilty for our sins that we had committed. No less than 18 laws were broken when Jesus was tried that night. There was no trials to be done during the night. No legal proceedings could be taken at night. The Sanhedrin could not bring charges. You could go on and on. No one could accuse himself. On and on. At least 18 laws and rules that were broken that night to condemn Jesus guilty. Can you picture the night, what the Savior went through for you and for me? Jesus' trials proved a few things. First of all is this. They put Jesus on trial. Think about that for a minute. You and I have been on trial to some extent at some point. Maybe by a parent, maybe by a teacher, maybe by a boss. Someone that said, did you do it? And they questioned you and asked where you've been or what you did. But Jesus was put on trial for our sins. Although these were false trials, Jesus was correctly guilty in one area, and it was this, that he is and was the Son of God. He was put on trial. He was put on trial to say, are you who you said you were? Although they maybe weren't sure of it at the time, Jesus would prove himself that he was the Son of God in just a few days. When he was crucified and put to death and went to the grave for 3 days, and he rose again in victory, he would prove that he is who he said he was, that he is the Son of God. Too many times today, though, that Jesus still is being put on trial, isn't he? He's being put on trial with society today. Is God really who he says he is? Did he really create this whole world, and was there a flood, and is the Bible real? And God is still being put on trial today, unfairly and unjustly. But if you were to put Jesus on trial, you would, as was said here, you would find that there was nothing wrong with the Savior. He's being put on trial in people's lives, but you'll find out that he is God. Many have claimed to be God, but they were wrong. Others have claimed that they had the truth when it was not the truth and they were wrong. They were found out to be frauds. They were made a Bible or started a religion or set themselves up as God. But I can tell you this, church, that there is only one God. Amen? There is truly only one God. Jesus was who he said he was. He was crucified, and 3 days later he rose again. Do you believe in Jesus, God, and his word, that it is real, that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus is who he says that he is? Too many today are still putting God on trial and thinking, is God who he says he is? Is God real? Is God's word true? Is Jesus alive? And we come to God today, as many did then, skeptical. Many of these had seen a miracle. They had heard Jesus teach. They had all the proof that they needed to have, but they were still skeptical, wondering, is Jesus really who he says he is? Too many people coming to church every Sunday are still skeptical and putting Jesus on trial. Are you who you say you are? And you'll come to know this, that God is who he says he is. Too many times people think they're smarter than God. They think, well, I know who God says he is, but somehow we think, as mankind, how foolish it is it to think, with our finite capabilities in mind, to think that somehow we are smarter and better than the God of all this universe. Can I tell you, church, today that God has been put on trial, but Jesus Christ has come through, that he is who he says that he was. He is the Son of God. He was put on trial. He was found innocent, but yet condemned guilty. The trials proved and put he was put on trial, but also that the trials were here just to please the crowds. To please the crowds. Before Pilate, as Pilate would put up Barabbas and Jesus, and he said, which one should I release? And as the mobs do now, and as they did back then, condemn God as guilty and as the guilty as innocent. We live in a society today where right is wrong and wrong is right. How sad is it today that we people have tried to say that the Bible is hate, that the Bible is wrong, and that the world's point of view of wickedness and of sin is the right path to take? Why? Because people want to please the crowds. I'm all for the First Amendment right, freedom of speech. Amen? We are. I'm for the freedom of speech, but there's people that have taken this freedom of speech and taken it past the freedom of speech. Amen? They've taken it as the howling mob to proclaim their false doctrine, but yet try to shut up the truth. That's nothing new. It's amazing how you see the protesters, and they are able to peacefully protest. Can I say that again? They are allowed to peacefully protest. When you break that first part of peacefully, you've now broken the law. And you are now guilty. Amen? Lock them up. Amen? Come on. We need some law and order back in our land, don't we? It's a shame. It's a shame that people are taking the howling mob. They're taking the false doctrine of this world, not even knowing what they're protesting for or about, holding up a sign that they cannot explain, that goes against the Word of God, and they cannot even explain what they're telling. They're just regurgitating false doctrine that they've heard from someone and trying to protest. Trying to please the mobs today. You want to please the mob, you're going the wrong direction. You're trying to please the mob, and Pilate unfortunately decided to please the mob instead of to please the Savior. We know this was God's plan, of course, don't we? He was going to the cross. It was God's plan. But I can tell you this, although it was God's plan that Jesus would go to the cross, I don't want to be the one condemning him guilty. Amen? I don't want to be the one selling him out, yelling, crucify him, crucify him. People today still wanting to please the crowds instead of pleasing the Savior. You better be careful who you're listening to and who you're following and condemning as guilty and as innocent. May we take a time out in society before we are the judge and the jury to say who is guilty and innocent. Thank the Lord we have a due process in this country. Innocent till proven guilty. It's many times the opposite of that. But we have such a mob mentality in society today, don't we? We have a mob mentality when it comes to Jesus. And the mobs and the crowds have never been following Jesus. They may want the miracles. They may want the good things that come from it, the blessings. But the multitude has never been following the truth and the Savior. Can we figure that out, Christians, today? Those that follow Christ are always going to be the minority. Those that follow the Lord are always going to be the straight and narrow and the few. And even when the mobs were howling, where were the disciples to speak up and tell the truth? Where were the disciples to say, He is the Christ? He is who He said He was. But instead, they wanted to please the multitudes that deny the existence of God, that reject the Word of God, that promote human philosophy and accept the religions of the world. I can tell you this, that there is one Savior. Amen, that there is one God and there is one way to heaven. And I'm thankful that we have the truth of God's Word in our hands today. Amen? If you can't prove it by the Word of God, it's not true. Amen? And if it goes against the Word of God, it's not true and it's a lie. Let God be true, the Bible says, and every man a liar. You better be careful, young person. Do you want to listen to the multitudes and the crowds that you hear yelling out false doctrine and teaching today? Or do you want the truth that comes from God's Word? They put Jesus on trial. They wanted to please the crowds. They declared the Savior guilty, although He was innocent. They condemned Him guilty, although He was innocent. They went through every trial and every false witness they could and everything they could till they finally condemned Him guilty, but yet innocent. I'm thankful that we have a God that is perfect, that is holy, that is just. But understand this, lastly, this was the plan of salvation unfolding. This was God's plan. This was God's plan that He would send Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to earth. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. This was God's plan for you and for me. I want you to think about this, that the reason the Savior came was for you and me. Every time He was beaten was because of our sin. We'll get to the crucifixion in the next week, but every time He was beaten, that was because of our sin. Every time He was spat upon, that was because of our sin. Every time He was mocked, that was because of our sin. The reason He was going to the cross was not for the sins of someone else. It was because of your sins and mine. God's plan unfolding because we are sinners. Not only was it God's plan because we were sinners, but it was God's plan because of His great love for you and for me. Amen. John 3:16, you know the verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gift of salvation that God offers must have come to us by way of Jesus going to the cross. Many people will have a picture of Jesus on a cross and he is nailed there and does not look anything like what He would have looked like. Beaten and ripped apart and the ridicule and all that He went through. Can you picture in your mind what the Savior went through for you and for me? The torture Jesus went through was to offer the free gift of salvation, to offer eternal life. This was salvation unfolding, that gift that God was paying for every step of the way from the upper room to the garden, to the trials, through the beatings, to the cross, to the grave. But then His blood applied in heaven to pay for the sins of all mankind. All of this He must go through for you and for me. May we never go lightly at the story of the cross. May we never think lightly about the fact that we're saved and go into heaven. to never take lightly the thought that you're a child of God and that what God went through was for His great love that He had for you and for me. I don't know any parent that wouldn't give their life for their child. I don't know any grandparent that wouldn't give their life for their child or their grandchild. Maybe even for someone that you know or that you've seen, or maybe a stranger that you walk by. But the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friend. The great love that God has for you and for me. Do you know the love of Christ today? Or is He still on trial in your life? Are you still weighing in the balance and thinking somehow you know better than God, or you have a greater plan than God of how you're going to get to heaven, although God has already given us the way, the truth, and the life? Is He on trial in your life? Would you realize that He is God? Amen? That He is God. Not only is He God, but He went and paid the payment of salvation, and He is the only way to heaven. Would you trust in Christ alone as your Savior today if you don't know Him? If you know Him as your Savior, would you thank Him today for being your Savior? Would you live for Him today for being your Savior? Would you say, God, there's nothing that I wouldn't do for You or give to You because You are my Savior. All that God went through for us, how could I not in turn take my life and give my life back to Him? Not because I have to, but because I get to.